Very thankful this morning for the song service and the public prayer that was offered on our behalf, and pray that the Lord would continue to bless this service, and I would ask for a continuation of your prayers for this time that I stand before you and for each of you that we might receive this message today, that God might use me in some way in spite of my feeble efforts, in spite of my fleshly desires to proclaim the glorious word of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thought that is on my mind today is what is a Christian? You know, we hear people every day in our life approach us and tell us, I'm a Christian. If you profess to be a Christian, what does that mean? Is your profession of being a Christian all that matters? In other words, a profession is an open declaration. Is that all that matters? I want to look at that for just a little while this morning. But if you'd allow me, my wife sent me an article that's very short that talks about Christians and some of the points you may agree with or you might not disagree with, or you may disagree with, but there's some thoughts here to ponder upon in this article about some research. And if you don't mind, I want to read that right quick. It says, according to a study by the Hartford Institute of Religion Research, a new book entitled Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore. You know, we, as God's people, wonder that, and we see that's a broad-based problem in the Western culture. It's not a PB problem, necessarily. We have our problems, but, you know, as I spoke a few Sundays ago, when I was a kid and the associations were full and the churches were full, so were the other denominations in the small town. So they're declining as rapidly as we are, and it's really a Christian thing across America and in the Western culture in which we live. They say there are four reasons why people don't want to go to church. Here they are according to the book. The four reasons people don't want to go to church are: they don't want to be lectured. They see church as judgmental. They see church as hypocritical. They see church as irrelevant. Certainly not everyone in this study is a Christian in the New Testament sense. But doesn't this show you the real reason so many people have stopped attending? The real reason is that over the last 2,000 years, the concept of church has become so diluted and twisted that people don't even know what it is anymore. The church is supposed to be the family or the body of all Christians. Now, the Bible speaks to us of the church as all of God's family in Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So it talks about the entire body of Christ, but the Bible also talks about the local congregation, a fragment of that entire body, which we are here today, or the church in Littlefield or Muleshoe or any other place would be. For a Christian to say the church is judgmental, hypocritical, or irrelevant is for a Christian to call himself judgmental, hypocritical, and irrelevant because he is the church. You know, I preached several times over the last year about the people in the United States have been mesmerized in believing that this building is the church. I even made a suggestion, which I hadn't made it to the church congregation, that our sign should read much differently than it does. This is where the Lubbock Primitive Baptist Church congregates or assembles to worship the Lord our God, to pray, to sing, and to preach. I mean, this is nothing more than a building. We're still the church when we are dismissed after a while. The church is the body of Christ, the people. But we get caught up in the idea that this building is the church. When Christians don't understand they are the church and see the church as an institution which they can either choose to support or not, they lose their entire concept of Christianity. When someone is in need and Christians say things like this, you should call the church and they will help you. Have you ever heard anybody say that? It reveals that these Christians probably see the church as an institution which exists separate from themselves. As a Christian, when you say the church should help this person, what you should be meaning is, I or we should help this person. The church is not they, the church is us. And it is. Whether we're meeting in this building or we're meeting in a Littlefield building or wherever we're meeting, that's where the church is meeting. The building is nothing more than a building. And the second thing here is one that is very interesting to me, the point that he brought up. He said, secondly, the problem is that people see church as a weekly event to attend. Have you ever thought of it in those terms? Church is not something Christians attend when they get a chance. Church is who Christians are. the body of Christ. We are the people. We make up the church. The buildings have nothing to do with it. The Bible calls the church or the building the temple or the house of God. But the church meets in the house of God. The church met in a synagogue. The church met in a temple. I mean, the point being is, I'm trying to get away from this idea that we're going to someplace and that's the only place that church can happen. We are the church. Church is not something Christians attend when they get a chance. Church is who Christians are every day of the week. Someone might say, and this guy's name was West, it's just semantics. You know what I mean when I say I'm going to church? Sure, I know what you mean. And I also know that a few generations of saying going to church has contributed to the current decline in attendance. Now, this last part is really good, and it really hits home to me. If you ask me what is family, and I said, oh, that's something I attend when I come home from work, you'd look at me like I lost my mind. This is what this guy wrote, and we would too. All family is something I attend when I go home. My family is not an event I attend. My family is something I'm a part of, even when I'm somewhere else. Have you ever thought of the church of God, the people, the family of God in that same light, in that same manner? My family is something I'm a part of, even when I'm somewhere else. If I start saying I'm going to family now, when I went home, it might very well change the way I see and interact with my family. You know, sometimes I think we do lose sight that we are the family of God. We ought to have great concern one for the other. We ought to know when one of us is hurting. We ought to rejoice. When someone's rejoicing, we ought to mourn when someone's mourning. We ought to be there in their needs. We ought to know as much about each other as we possibly can. Because one day we're going to live in heaven forever. We ought to start living that way right now. That won't be long for any of us. I mean, time is passing and people are dying, and it won't be long till we're put in the grave and we depart this earth. So give that some thought. And it concludes, when people see the church as either an institution to support or an event to attend, it's no wonder they see it as being irrelevant. If we want to see Christians stop checking out, we must start teaching people that we are the church, the people. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. It kind of goes some points along with what's up on my mind this morning. If we say we're a Christian, if we profess that, what do we mean? If we openly declare that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that all that matters? I mean, does Christianity amount to anything more than an open declaration that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I believe that if you look at the definitions, you very well may say that does constitute one definition of a Christian. But I believe there's more to it than that. Have you ever heard the old saying that all true disciples are children of God, but not all children of God are true disciples? I believe that's so very, very true. What is a true Christian? Is he someone that walks up to you and says, I'm a Christian, and that's all there is to their life? Is that all that matters? Have you ever had someone come and tell you multiple times that they're a Christian, almost in an insecure way as they're trying to convince you they're a child of God? You know, if you're a child of God, that will be manifest. You don't have to go out and declare it to everyone in the world. By the way you live and talk and walk and interact with individuals, that will be made manifest. That will be a blessing in your life that others can see. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it tells us that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were first called Christians. So what is it to be a Christian? Is it being different? Is it just declaring I'm a Christian? Is that all that really matters? Just say I believe in Jesus Christ and that's all that this turns into or amounts to? I believe it's much more than that. I believe if we're going to be as those Christians were. Now, it isn't given to us in Scripture who named these brethren Christians. Was it their enemies, their friends, or themselves? I believe it was probably on both sides of the aisle. They probably declared to be Christians. The Greek word translated Christian there means followers of Christ. Why did people see them as followers of Christ? The original disciples, the first 12, actually followed the Lord Jesus Christ by foot everywhere he went. They truly followed him in that sense. But in the New Testament church, as it began, many of those brethren were following Christ by obeying, being obedient to his commands, following his examples, and living a life as the Lord Jesus Christ said we should live. So that applies to you and I today, does it not? You and I have not seen visibly with the naked eye the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not able to follow him around day in and day out. It'd be a great blessing, and we'd have loved to have done that. But these brethren were willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. They went through great persecution. But folks knew they were Christians. They were willing to be martyrs and to die for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it took, it was very obvious. It was manifest in the lives of these apostles that they were Christians. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, there's another definition. These two definitions I got from the Webster's 1828 Bible Dictionary. One of them says a professor of his belief in the religion of Christ. That's basically what I think most people embrace today. I tell you that I believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm a Christian. And by this definition, it may embrace us all. To some degree, that is true. For it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He is a child of God. But are we living up to the expectations that we see in Acts 11 and 26 when they were first called Christians? They were known. You know, the Bible tells us, if any man love God, the same is known of him. What that really means is, if you love the Lord, you don't have to go out and tell everybody that you come in contact with, you love God. That will be manifest by the way you live your life, by your interactions with other people. Have you ever known anyone that way in your life? You didn't have to ask them if they loved God, did you? You knew they loved God because they loved you, and they loved the brethren, and they loved their sisters, and on they went. You don't have to ask them. It's clear who they love. It's clear that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it says in the second definition, one I believe is one that I think is more typical of what I would consider a true Christian. A real disciple of Christ, one who believes in the truth of Christian religion and studies to follow the example and obey the precepts of Christ, a believer in Christ who is characterized by real piety. Think about that for a minute. That goes a long ways on beyond an open declaration of I believe in Jesus Christ. Any of us can do that. Many people just want to declare I believe in Jesus Christ and that's all that matters, and go on and live their life the way that they want to live it. But what I want to concentrate on for just a little bit this morning, if God would bless us, is in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 8. It says here, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, in the first 9 verses of Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is dealing with the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes. And I'm not here to preach on traditions because I believe that the teachings of Jesus Christ are broad-based, and also there are many points. Have you ever noticed in the 4 Gospels how many times Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes? Was that to fill up space and to give you and I a great book to read? To understand that there were people far worse than you and I? No, the example is set there because we are so likely in times, as time goes on, to become just like they are. The question is, are our hearts right? You know, serving the Lord Jesus Christ has always been an issue of the heart, has it not? Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Does your heart deceive you today? Do you believe that what you do today is okay? That there's no problems? I believe in Jesus Christ. I go on living my life. Think about what these brethren just said here. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Sounds good to begin with, does it not? James says, draw nigh unto God and God will draw nigh unto you. This drawing nigh unto God is not the problem. You know, they acknowledged God. They acknowledged Him. They said they believed in Him. They said they was going to walk in His ways. You know, they acknowledged His law. They very much so did. They acknowledged Him. These Pharisees and Sadducees, they prayed publicly and consistently. They were very constant in their efforts. They drew nigh unto God with their mouth. They were very constant. They approached God's ordinances. They prayed unto Him, both in the streets, in the synagogues, and in the temple. And when we look at them, or when they were looked upon, they seemed to do it with great devotion. It seemed that way, in great sanctity. They drew nigh unto God. I ask you today, do you draw nigh unto God? Do you honor him with your lips? Where is your heart? That's always been the question. Where is our heart? Jesus said to these brethren, it is far from me. He says, you honor me with your lips. In other words, you say a lot of good things, but you know there's one thing that you and I need to understand. God is the searcher of each and every one of our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. You can fool me. You can fool your brothers and sisters all day long, but I'm telling you right now, none of us are going to fool God. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows what's important to you. He knows where your thoughts are. He knows where your conversation is day in and day out. Do you honor God with your lips? You see, they honored God. They owned God as their creator and preserver. They boasted about God. They really did. They acknowledged him as the only one true and living God, the God of Israel. They brought sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto him, even the fruit of their lips. You know, we're told to do that in Hebrews chapter 13, and I believe it is verse 15. But these brethren did that. They honored God with their lips. They sure did. They offered sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord, even the fruit of their lips, for all the peculiar and untold mercies that God brought upon them. All his favors and all his privileges given to them as a nation, as a church, and as a people. And they seemed to do it with such sincerity and affection. You know, they went out in the streets oftentimes to pray, to be seen of men. They fasted twice a week. They did all kinds of religious activities. They were the most as religious as anybody could have been today. But Jesus Christ himself said, in all your efforts, your heart's not in it. That's something that we've got to ask ourselves today. Is your heart in serving God? Where is your heart? That's what really matters. You know, when you go over to Revelation chapter 2 in the church at Ephesus, I think you find an example of what's going on there. Verse 2, he says, as he begins to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and has labored and has not fainted. Jesus Christ here commended the Ephesians for many things they were doing right. But the important thing is to understand it had it become mechanical in their life. It really had. Have you ever thought about religion becoming mechanical in your life? In other words, you're just going through the motions? He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. Why are you here today? Is it out of duty? Is it mechanical? Is the church something that we attend once a week, as the article said? Is that where we become in life concerning the church? Is it an institution that we either support or don't support? We the people, as our Constitution would say, we as God's people are the church, not the building and not what goes on here. You represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ every day, wherever you live, work, and play. Whatever you do, you're a representative, an ambassador to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? It's not just about Sunday morning for 2 or 3 hours. What about the other 160-some-odd hours a week that you're out in the world? Part of that sleeping, working, interacting with folks? You know, the Lord was tremendous in setting up his church. He set up the people, they congregate together, but during the week we go out and we live in different areas of the city. We work in different locations. We interact with different people. That's how we let our light so shine that others seeing our good works might glorify our Father which art in heaven. That's how we are Christians. That's how we are true disciples. Not but just declaring that God is our Lord and Savior and that he died on the cross to save us of our sins. I believe A Christian goes far beyond that. We learn the example. We're taught of God, and we follow that example day in and day out. We're Christians every day. We're the church every day, not just on Sunday. I made a statement a few months ago that Americans have been mesmerized into believing that church only exists when we gather here on Sunday for a few hours, or on Wednesday night for an hour, whatever it might be. But we are representatives of Christ, ambassadors to Christ. We are His children. We are the church every day. This problem is not a new problem. As I read this article, I've been concerned. I talked to many, many ministers from over the weeks on the phone. And, you know, as you talk to numerous ministers of the gospel, they all relay the same thoughts and the same concerns. What's happening to the churches and to our people? I spent a couple hours or an hour or so talking to Elder Stephen Bloyd a couple of weeks ago, and he was one. He said, you know, I believe the problem among God's people in this country is the heart. Found it very interesting that this was on my mind. He said, it's a problem of the heart. Where is your heart? We're told over in Luke chapter 12, where a man's treasure is, in verse 34, there his heart will be also. That's where your heart is. Where is your treasure lie in this world? Does it lie in the world, or does it lie in the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about it. Think about it. He said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is it possible that God's people today could be in that condition? As I read this article, I thought about the 20% he mentioned, or this research foundation said, attend worship services only once a week. Maybe it's 25 or it's 30%. But you know, as I began to think on that, always being concerned about the many brethren or the 80% that wasn't going to church, and you know, there's many old Baptists that I know that live out here in the world that don't go to church anymore. I know y'all know some of them. One time they were faithful attenders. But you know, I begin to think about the 20% or the 25% or whatever it is that do attend church on a weekly basis. Maybe I need to focus upon them and focus upon myself and not focus so much upon those who are not attending anymore. You know, we're told over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 that judgment must first begin at the house of God. Maybe it's because God is not well pleased with what I'm doing. You know, when God is well pleased with us, God will bless us beyond measure. Did you know that? I thought about Abraham when he petitioned God and asked God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He went before God and said, if there be 50 righteous, worked it down to 10. And I believe God would have answered his prayer and give him his petition had there been those there. My great point is God never uses large numbers to bring about his purpose. We know that Gideon had 32,000 men, and by the time it was all over, he had brought them down to 300. Why? Because man has a great problem of giving himself glory for all the achievements that he thinks he brings about when it is God that works in man's heart. It's when God brings about the change. God will have to bring about this change. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Not sooner, not later, when we've done something, when we made a difference. So I begin to think about the 20% that attend church. Are we mechanical? You know, there's a verse that Brother George used to use, and I've used it oftentimes in my life, 1 Timothy 4:8, and we used it in a joking way. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Have you ever used that when somebody asks you if you're working out or if you exercise enough? And it's easy to use that and say, well, there's not much profit in it. But you know, when I began to study about these people that the Lord was speaking to who said, their heart is far from me, one of the great problems that we find is they were wonderful in outward worship. They made a good show. I believe that verse tells us that when the body of Christ just goes through the exercise of religion, there's very little profit in it. If the heart's not in it, it's not profitable. That was the problem with the Ephesians. I believe that's the problem with some of God's people today. We want to have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, if you would. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You can't. He said it's impossible. You'll love one and hate the other. But so often we continue to try to do what the Lord said we can't do. The things that are written in the Bible are for our good and for our well-being, for the purpose of teaching us how we should live in this life. If we want to see growth in our churches, we want to see a change in our nation, maybe it begins with the 20% who are still going to the house of the Lord, instead of the 75 or 80 who have already forsaken the worship service. Have you ever thought of it in that light? We're always so concerned who's not coming, and I wish they were. I'm sure you do too. We wish they'd gather together with their brothers and sisters. You know, we are the church. We're imperfect. We're not perfect. You know, if we say we're hypocritical, or that all we get is a lecture out of it, or, you know, that we're judgmental, or that church is irrelevant, we're speaking about ourselves, because we are the church. Church is where sinners congregate together to worship the only true and living God, where God blessed us to come together to understand that it's by His sovereign grace that we're going to go to heaven, and by His sovereign grace we're able to meet here today to hear the Word of God preached, to honor His glorious name. But where is our heart? I think so much when I used to go to Parrington for several years and Brother Paul Hardy was still living, he prayed so often, he said, "Dear God, remove the vain and statutory things of this life from my mind and from the minds of those here in attendance." How hard is it to enter into the church of God and have our conversation in heaven and not in the world? Have you ever thought about that? When we come together, are we talking about life on the outside or life in the kingdom? It makes a difference. Where is our heart? Where our treasure is, there shall be our heart. No doubt about it. He said these brethren's heart was far from them. Could God's people get in that condition today? Could we be mechanical and just be going through the exercises of religion? Might it be that God is not blessing us like we'd like to be blessed because we have not turned from those ways? You know, we can't do anything without God. We can try to add to the church. We can try to do all kinds of things. But if God is not in it, it won't happen. But if God be for us, it can't be overthrown. If we're following the ways of God and God is well pleased, God can bless us when it doesn't look like anyone can be blessed. God can bless a people in the most adulterous and wicked generation that ever existed. That's the God that we serve. He's bigger than our problems. He's bigger than anything that exists upon this earth. He created the heavens and the earth, and He's sovereign. His word that He sends forth will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that He pleases, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto it's sent. When God speaks, it's sure. Change will come about. But you know, there's a verse over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 that I think is so telling of God's people down through the generations. Let's read that verse. A lot of folks will say, "Well, I'm not of the wicked," and he's speaking to the wicked. But I tell you, this is how our own children are when we don't correct them, and I believe this is how God's children are. Verse 11, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." What we get out of that is, it's just like if mom and dad, when you were growing up, just kept telling you to quit doing it. If you don't quit doing it, you're going to get in trouble pretty soon. You just keep doing it because you don't have any fear of them doing anything to you. And because God doesn't strike us down with a lightning bolt immediately, a lot of times we continue in the path that we're going down. God is a God of mercy. God is a long-suffering God. But when we look at this people, I believe the example is given to us because I believe it's a condition that you and I can fall into. You know, it says that their hearts were far from God. You know, they loved the praise of men, did they not? They thought that gain in this world was godliness. They were some of the most religious people that ever lived. probably far more religious than us. They went through the exercise of religion, but their hearts were not in it. The heart's deceitful above all things, is it not? The question I have is, our hearts deceiving us today? Where is our conversation? Where is our treasure? You know, I know a person will say, well, life is difficult. I'm so busy. I've got to work so long. But I tell you what, are you praying to God the way you should pray to God? Are you putting it in the hands of the Lord? You know what you're not able to do, God is. What you're not able to bring to pass, God can. When the Lord said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, how many people do you believe would stand up today who call upon the name of the Lord and say, I'm involved in wicked ways? Not many, would they? I'm not a wicked person. We don't view ourselves in that state. But that's what it says in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people who are called by my name. You know, if we want to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to be Christians, and I believe it goes far beyond making an open declaration that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. It means following the example that he left us to follow. I believe that's what those Christians at Antioch were doing. It means that we must have sacrifice, and I'm not going to get in that today. That's something else that's been on my mind. But I believe that the very heart and soul of Christianity is sacrifice. It began with the greatest sacrifice that ever took place, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And for you and I to live our life to honor God in a way that would please him is going to require great sacrifice. And you know, we've got entrenched in the difficulties of life. We continue to go down the path that we go down. And most of us don't even believe that change can come about. But it can. Pray about it. It may mean a sacrifice. And we'll discuss that more. But the main thing today is, are our hearts right? Are they where they ought to be? Do we just come to church and go through the mechanics? Do we pray about the services before we come? When we get to the house of God, is our thoughts and minds upon all the activities of the world? Or are they upon God? This is a serious question, especially in the day that you and I live. Let's notice what, as we close here, a verse in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Over too far. Philippians 3 and 20. Paul said, for our conversation is in heaven. That means our lifestyle, and I believe it even speaks of the words that we utter out with our lips. Where is your conversation? Have we got so involved in life? You see, those people that Jesus spoke to in Matthew 15, their hearts were in the world. Their faith was in themselves. They sought the praise of men. They believed that gain in this world was godliness. I even see men today that have that idea that gaining things in this world is godly. But God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need anything in our lives to bring about his purpose and what he stands in need of. He doesn't need it at all. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is your conversation? Are you overtaken by the life that you live in this world? As I thought about this morning, and I thought about what a Christian really is, I began to think about the 20%, if this article was right, that still attend church on a weekly basis. Are we just doing it out of motivation because we know that's what we're supposed to do? Is it mechanical is what I'm saying? Or is our hearts where they ought to be? Are our hearts right with God? Are we just coming to God and drawing nigh unto him with our mouth and honoring him with our lips and going through the motions? Are we going through a religious exercise or activity that we feel that we're supposed to take place You know, we are the church and we exist beyond a day. When we leave here, we're still the church. How do you represent the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, if we want our morals to change in this nation, we want our families to stay together, our focus has to change. It has to be upon the Lord and not upon the world. And I believe when God sees that, He will bless us because He is able. When we turn from those ways, He said He would hear us. And He would forgive our sin and heal our land. Do you believe what God said to be true? Do you believe His promises? I do. But I think we need to examine our heart. For where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. And you can figure out where a man's treasure is. Listen to him talk. Listen to his conversation. Listen to his thoughts. Meet with him day in and day out. You know, the apostles, they came together often when the church first began, did they not? They shared a lot of time together as brethren. They went through a lot of difficulties. They were persecuted. They were beaten at times. But they followed the Lord Jesus Christ because they loved Him. These brethren in Matthew 15 didn't love the Lord. They loved themselves more than they loved the Lord. They didn't love the Lord with the right love. The first commandment given to us in the New Testament when they were condemned, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That pretty well answers where our heart is, if you think about it. You ask yourself that question, and you'll have an answer to where your heart is. Do you love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart and with all your mind and soul? With everything you have, is He first and foremost? When you honestly answer that, and the Lord knows the thoughts of your heart and the intents, you'll have an answer to where your heart is, where your treasures lie. May God bless us to look unto Him and to make the Lord Jesus Christ the treasure of our life. And I believe in doing so, God will bless us. God will bless us in a mighty way. May God bless you is my prayer this morning. If you have a desire to have a home at this church, you come forward at this time. I thank you for your kind attention, and I hope that something I said here today may be a benefit to each and every one of us, because God can do things with a very few. Always, don't give up. It don't take much with God because He's bigger than us. He's bigger than our problems. He's bigger than anything that's going on in this world. So look unto the Lord your God for all your needs and all your help.